Well, do keep that passage of Scripture open in front of you as we study it together. However, my intention is not to work exegetically through this passage as I would normally do, or indeed to work thematically with the resurrection. But this morning, I want to work apologetically. I want to defend the truth of the resurrection and the power of it in people's lives to you this morning. I want to try and convince you that this is true, and it's life-changing, and it's life-changing for you, as it has been for me and for many of the folk here. So I hope that that will help you this Easter time. And I don't know if you were involved this last 10 days or so in the queues outside petrol stations. I had the unintended privilege of filling up the day before that government minister said we should all fill our tanks. So I was driving around rather happily with the needle on full for the whole time that everybody else was queuing and struggling at the forecourts through no planning of my own. But I could see, and I spoke to many people who were afraid, who were worried, who feared the loss of fuel to get them from A to B. It was quite a situation for a while. I imagine some of you were there. I saw the news reports, as I imagine you did. I've got to get to a wedding, to a family event we saw. I have no choice but to be here in this queue. I remember seeing one woman reported on the news. Fear and worry and the possibility of loss. And you know, that's where the disciples are at the beginning of Easter Sunday. Fear, worry, and loss. Look at verse 2 with me. Here is great worry, isn't there? She came running to Simon Peter. Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb, and she's prepared to do what it's right and proper in that society for the women to do. The day after somebody died, she would, along with the other ladies, they would have prepared the body for burial, cared for it, wrapped it in spices and linen and so on. She is prepared to do what is right and proper. But she arrives at the tomb, and although it was going to be a big problem for her, she arrives expecting the stone to be across the door, a stone that would have taken probably 3 or 4 strong men to move. I imagine she hoped to ask the guards, who she knew were there the night before, to move the stone, not to let her take the body away, just that she could care for the body as was right and proper. And she gets there and she sees the stone is moved and the tomb is open. And she is, what can I do now? How can I do what I came to do? She immediately goes into that situation of worry and panic. We're not told that she goes into the tomb. Certainly she may have looked into the tomb. We don't know. But she came running to Simon and the disciples, because she is worried. Where is my Lord? And then in verse 11, we see the depths of loss that it takes when you lose somebody. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, now she bends over to look again into the tomb. Here is one who is convinced now that she has lost a loved one. And many of you, as I have, lost a parent or a family member. And the grief is deep and it's painful. And here is Mary in her loss. We rightly feel loss when one who we love is no longer with us. And fear. Oh, what fear is revealed in this passage. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Here are God's chosen witnesses. Indeed, if we look at the wider picture of the 12, at this point in history, one, Simon Peter, has caved in before a serving girl and given up and declared, I don't know Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot is dead, committed suicide. What a state these disciples are in. And yet something changes them. On this day in history, we have an accurate account that these 11 men changed from fear and worry and loss and grief to hope and peace and joy, to faith and belief. Look with me at verses 18 and 25 and see the hope that is now in them. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Verse 25, everyone, it seems, at this point in the story, the other disciples are full of hope. "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas is contrasted, because of course he hasn't, and he has no hope at this point. In verse 19 and verse 21, Jesus comes to them and says, "Peace be with you." And it calms them. And in verse 20, we know that they are overjoyed. That they are overjoyed. So what makes them go from fear to faith? What takes them from locked in a room, worried about the Jews, to people of hope and peace and joy? What is the difference? Because that's what we read. They become believers. This passage makes it absolutely clear. It shouts out at us that these men on this day became believers. Verse 8, verse 16, verse 25. It's all the way through this passage. These men changed today. They became believers of a new order. Something happened, and of course, as you and I know, you're here today because Easter Sunday we celebrate the risen Lord Jesus Christ. On this day in history, they met Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus. They saw him, and they believed, John says in verse 8, of himself. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Wow. Here is the great truth of this passage. And indeed, it's contrasted for us in poor Thomas, who, as we leave the passage in verse 25, has not seen and as yet does not believe. So that we cannot be in any doubt that the difference between fear and faith is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's what changes these people. I'm going to put my hand up and say, that's what's changed me. The risen Lord Jesus Christ. I know many of you today could put your hands up and say, and frequently do, and some this afternoon will go down on the walls and put their hands up before the world as on a stall which says Trinity Free Church and say, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus has changed my life. Notice how much seeing of the risen Lord Jesus is done. It goes alongside the believing, also in verse 8, verse 18, verse 20, verse 25. All the way through this passage, they see Jesus and they believe. We have that little saying, don't we? Seeing is believing. And that's very true for the disciples, but there's a challenge in this passage for you and me. There's a challenge in this passage that there's more to life than just seeing is believing. Notice verse 9 in brackets, John says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Here are the disciples saying, I see Jesus before me, plain as the nose on my face. But I still don't understand from the Bible that he had to rise from the dead. I can see him. I believe he's risen. Indeed, they share with him, they touch and share a meal. But I still don't understand from Scripture. What is told to us here is that in many ways, just seeing Jesus and believing is inferior. It's worse. It's not as good as being told about Jesus and believing in him. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus says the same thing. For those of us who haven't seen Jesus as a real live person, and I can't wheel him out in front of you this morning as a real live person. For those of us who haven't seen him, it is greater, we're told, to believe the testimony of these eyewitnesses. It is a good thing to understand from Scripture that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is risen from the dead. That is the position for us today, for Jesus is no longer here on this earth. He is sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven, where he belongs, on the throne of the world, on the throne of the universe, in his ruling place. And what I can do and what I hope to do this morning is show him to you in the words of Scripture. Show him to you in God's testimony about Jesus. Show him to you in what our eyewitnesses wrote down for us so that we might believe. So let us meet Jesus in the Word. You know, just a couple of weeks ago we read chapter 13 and verse 1, and Jesus explained to the disciples that the hour had come. Well, the hour is now gone. this last period of time when Christ was going to do all that needed to be done, finished on the cross on Good Friday when he said, "It is finished." All that happens now is proving that. Proving that. Now that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, it's proven that he is the Son of God because he has defeated death, which is what he came to do. He has revealed God's love, which is what he came to do. And he is redeeming the church. So the proof of the resurrection of Jesus is vitally important. And I want to say to you that this resurrection is historical and real. There is no myth. There is no doubt. There should be no doubt in your mind that this really happened. If I were to take you to a court of law, the judge and jury would not be the witnesses who had seen the actual events. They would have to make that judgment, and they would have to determine guilt or innocence, right or wrong, on the basis of the testimony that's put before them. The witnesses that are brought in, yes, some live witnesses are sometimes brought in, but also documentary evidence. I want you this morning to do the same with me. Look at the documentary evidence of the resurrection. I want you to treat this as if it were a legal case, because I believe we can legally, accurately, appropriately look at the written evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection and conclude that there is only one thing that happened. He rose from the dead. No other plan, no other idea holds water. It wasn't robbers who stole the body from the grave. Apart from the fact that this grave was sealed and there were soldiers outside, the grave clothes were laid out neatly. You know, that's what convinced John to believe. It's not very clear in our text, but the original, the Greek, suggests that the grave clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ were in place. They weren't disrupted as if he'd staggered up because he swooned and ripped them off himself as he recovered. They weren't torn up and thrown on the floor as if robbers had come in and left them behind, grabbing a body. They were laid out where they had been. The shroud here, the headcloth there. Because Christ rose from the dead. It's not like, think about what happened when Lazarus, when Jesus rose, raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come out. And what happens next? Jesus has to say, unbind him, because he is bound by the funeral cloths and it has to be all undone. All of that is left exactly where it was. And the Lord Jesus Christ rose up. It's what convinced John, as we read in this passage. This is not a myth. This is not a story concocted by some people. If you were sitting around concocting the story as the disciples, you know, well, we've got to keep this thing going. So they're sitting in that locked room concocting the story that they will tell everybody. You know how sometimes evil people will concoct a story to get someone else in trouble or to prove their case. And first one puts his hand up. Mary Magdalene is the first one to see him. Everybody else in the room is going to shout you down. They're going to say, don't say Mary. You can't have Mary Magdalene, who Jesus rescued from demon possession and all the other things. You can't have a woman, even if he'd said another woman, because women can't testify. Like shepherds, they're not allowed to give evidence in law. You just wouldn't do it if you were concocting this myth. What about the other witnesses here? John records for us in his gospel earlier on at the crucifixion, blood and water when the spear is plunged into the body of Christ. That's a sign. It's recorded for us as a sign that he was dead already. What about the tomb? Some people say that the women went to the wrong tomb. That's why the stone was rolled away and there were no soldiers there, because they just went to the wrong place. But it's Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He's a well-known, famous man. You can't say on the day of the crucifixion, Joseph came and asked and Pilate verified it and said, you can have the body, and he went in his tomb. And then on the next day went to another tomb. Anybody could just say, well, that's Joseph's tomb over there. We all know it is. The evidence is clear. This is an historical fact. Jesus' resurrection is real. There are many other myths and rumours, and I'll take them all in a court of law if I have to. Because with God's word, if we assume that this is an eyewitness account, we can prove that Christ rose from the dead. But it is more than just an historical resurrection. It's a personal resurrection. John, as he presents the resurrection of Jesus, brings Mary into the center of the story. And as I've said, it would be a useless myth to put Mary there. But it's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful personal account to put Mary there. Because Mary gets to meet Jesus personally, one-to-one, face-to-face, with a private conversation. The Son of God speaks to this dear lady. In the middle of this story, it's a personal meeting. Every person who's saved needs to meet Jesus personally. We meet him in his word, but we meet him personally and we talk to him in prayer. It's all about a personal relationship. Nicodemus was told this ages before, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus when he came to him saying, I know it, I'm a man of the word, I'm a member of the council, I've had all the training, I've got the knowledge. What does Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. You need to have a personal relationship. You need to start over with God. It's a personal resurrection. It's a vital one. It's historic, it's personal, but it's universal. Jesus died between two thieves. He's buried between two angels. And we read here that there is a message that must be taken and spread. The first person Jesus meets, according to this account, is Mary. And one of the first things Jesus says is, go and tell the disciples. Jesus meets the disciples on the evening of the first day. What does he say to the disciples? You've got to go and tell other people. This message must spread, says Jesus. This message must go out. It's a universal message. It must go out to the whole world. Notice the anyone's in verse 23. The Bible doesn't encourage us to be people who use language of exaggeration. When we're talking to each other, it's very dangerous to use the language of exaggeration, isn't it? You're always late. It's very rude because somebody may have been on time once, just once, and you're wrong. You know, stop it often if you really got to work with somebody on this, all right? But here in Scripture, at this point, it says very deliberately, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This message is to go to everyone, to reach every part of the world. And that fits in with what God has been promising from right back in the book of Genesis. And brother and sister, this morning, that fits with what we know has happened since the resurrection of Christ Jesus, because the word has gone out. I know that the Christian church in this country is not growing very quickly, but God's church is growing in parts of the world at this point in time at a phenomenal rate. There are churches in the BRIC countries that we hear so much about. Their economies are growing as well. Where they have gone in 4 and 5 years from meeting in a home to meeting in a football stadium because of the growth that God has granted to them. Is it any surprise that China is the emerging economy and the Chinese church has been growing at a huge rate in the last 10 years? I believe God is putting his people in the right place for the right time. This church is universal. This resurrection applies and is relevant to everybody. It is historic, it is personal to you, and it will reach everyone. It's relevant to you today. It's relevant to everyone you will meet today. This resurrection took the disciples from fear to faith. Has it taken you from fear and worry and loss and grief to faith, to peace, to hope? It's a personal force. It's a universal attraction. But what about you? I wonder if you're just one of the herd blown by the winds of change. When Spain sneezed this week, for those of you who follow the financial markets and struggle to refinance its debt, the rest of the world caught a cold and the markets fell off and lost a lot of their recent gains. The whole of our European economy, indeed, much of the world's economy, is hanging by a thread, some people say. A short thread of confidence, because people are afraid, they have fear, they have worry over what might happen. They fear the loss of their spending power. I wonder if that's how you feel this morning. Or are you like the disciples who have had their fear cast out by love, the love of Jesus, and replaced by hope? I wonder if you will let Jesus Christ love you today so that your worry is replaced by the peace of knowing the God of all things. I wonder if you acknowledge that Jesus of Scripture that we read about really lived, really died, and really rose again. And this record of him is accurate, and that he can turn even your tragic losses, whatever they may be, in difficult circumstances, into great joy. The disciples on Easter Sunday morning are without Jesus. They are afraid, worried, and lost. These are the characteristics of any one of us without the Lord Jesus Christ. But by Easter Sunday evening, they are hopeful, peaceful, and joyful because they have met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Have you met him? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? John saw and believed. Have you seen the Lord Jesus in these words and believed? I hope you have. If you haven't, or if this morning for the first time you think, this is me, God is calling to me personally today, please talk to me after this service or to the Christian friend who brought you. We would love to help you understand some more, to pray and ask God to help you be born again, to make you a different person. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great truths of this resurrection. We thank you it is a historical fact. There is no doubt. Even these many years later, we can prove it. There are men and women who have looked at your word and dealt with the source documents, and they have concluded that you are Lord and Savior, because you died and rose again. Now, Father, help us to understand the historical truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, bring it home to us personally. We've read about Mary in her desperate grief and need. We read earlier about the centurion watching at the cross. Surely this is the Son of God. Father, will you please bring the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ home personally to each of us? For those of us who've known you many years, Father, refresh us again with the vital truth. For those of us who have not yet understood what it is to be saved, Father, will you bring us, bring those to you this morning? We pray, our Father, for the nature, the universal nature of this message. We pray that this message would be spread abroad, as was indeed obvious from the first day that it should be. Pray, our Father, that you would help us to go and tell, as Mary is told, as the disciples are told. We pray even now for this afternoon, and ask our Father for your blessing on our presence at that event. Keep us from temptation, we pray, our Father. It's Easter Sunday. We don't want to be there to trade or to do business. We want to be there to share the blessed news that Jesus is alive. Oh, Father, help us to do that well and wisely this afternoon. We pray your protection, both physical and spiritual, upon those who are going to be there. We pray particularly for Ruth, for Amy. We pray for Arendt and the girls. We pray for Keith and Ruth and any others who will stand at that stall. Pray, our Father, even now for Ben looking after it for us instead of being with us, and thank you for him. Oh, our Father, we pray that your universal message of salvation in Jesus Christ and Christ alone will go out and be heard, even today. We pray, our Father, for other churches who present that message, and our brothers and sisters who are laid low at the moment and who need to know the refreshing truth of your message. and indeed who would like to be with us proclaiming this truth this morning. We think of Vi and Derek and Reg and Pat and Ron, of Rob and Jen, and many others. Bless them all, we pray, our Father, in your service. Bring healing and comfort to those who are laid low at this time. We pray particularly for those who are worried, that they would know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his peace. We pray for those who are fearful, our Father, and that they would know that Christ loves them and that they would be brought to a place of joy, of hope. Oh, our Father, please will you bless and build your church and us this morning. Amen.